So, does anybody know what this is? Well, you're all that. You're saying that's a stupid question. Everybody knows what this is. Even my five-year-old granddaughter knows what this is. So when she comes over to play, sometimes we play parents. And she's the parent, and we're the children. Now, the last time she was over, I got to be her husband, and my wife was the child. That was kind of cool. Gave me a few breaks there. Sometimes she wants to play school. So guess what? She's the teacher, and we're the students. And then there are those days when she wants to play, let's go to the store. And she'll find a makeshift grocery cart. She'll find a purse. And she always creates this to go in it. And I still remember when she was wagging, I was teasing her a little bit as a grandpa, saying, well, do you really need a credit card? And she goes, oh, yeah, you cannot go to the store without a credit card. Well, as you know, not all credit cards are created equal. There are those credit cards that give you cash back. There are those credit cards that earn points. Some more than others. And then there are those credit cards that offer insurance coverages. That, you know what? There are so many. I had to write them down. Like you can get trip cancellation and trip interruption insurance. I'm sure this is nothing new to you. There is flight delay insurance, delayed and lost baggage insurance. There is hotel and motel burglary insurance that you can get on your card. There's travel accidental insurance. And there's credit card protection. So, if you end up in the hospital or critically ill or disabled, lose your job, guess what? You don't have to pay off your credit card. What did we ever do before we had credit cards? And you know what? If you play your cards right, pun intended, you can go to Mexico or Hawaii in January and February on your points. We call that redeeming our points. We're going to talk about what it means to redeem today. We're going to explore how the Bible uses this rich term throughout its pages. And I'm going to do this by telling you two stories. So the first one, you may not know this, but I grew up in a rural church in Ontario. And you've actually been to my church if you've traveled anywhere around Alberta or British Columbia, or even watched television, because my church, the rural church that I was carried to as a child, is no different than what you've seen. It's a red brick, pretty much a hip roof building, has 10 concrete steps that go up to the front entrance. You open two big wooden doors, and it opens right up to the sanctuary. There's no narthex, there's no coat rack, and there's just one aisle, and it's flanked by oak pews. They're not padded, hardwood floors, and they point to the pulpit, which is just a big oak pulpit flanked by two big oak chairs. And if you pack that place out, you might get 100 people in there. Now, there's stairs leading downstairs, the only other room in the church. The other room houses the furnace, the kitchen, hopefully the restroom, and perhaps a utility fellowship hall / classroom. Now, it was to that country church that an evangelist came one day, and we had a series of meetings. In those days, they called them revivals. And we tried to pack the place out, and it was during one of those church services that, as we say, I gave my heart to the Lord and began to follow Jesus. And I remember a song that rural country church would sing after my conversion, and that's when it began to make an impression on me. And it was led, Gaylene, get this, by a farmhand whose only qualifications to be a song leader was he sang louder than anybody else.
And he led us in this rousing song, actually authored by Joseph C. Fisher, an immigrant from England. It's entitled, "I Am Redeemed." It goes like this. I'm redeemed from the darkness of the night that so thickly envelops my soul. In my heart there are gleams, rays of wonderful light, where the waves of thy glory do roll. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved from all sin, and I'm walking in the light. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from the power of the grave and the victory I have over death. Oh, that wonderful flood, how I felt its power to save when I plunged to its fathomless depths. I'm redeemed from all sin. I'm walking in the light, and thy spirit illumines my way. I have no fear now within for the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flieth by day. That song was a testament of what God had done in our lives. And if you would have asked this 12-year-old boy, "Are you redeemed?" I would have said, "Yes." And I might have even given you a fist bump like I just dropped a 30-foot putt in a PGA tournament. Because I was on Jesus' team. I was redeemed. There's another boy, 12 years old. He's Jewish. He lived just outside of Ramses in Egypt. His parents' country had been invaded by the Egyptian pharaoh 40 years earlier. His parents were carried off to a foreign country, and during all kinds of violence and brutality, and they were forced to work in the hot brick mills of Pharaoh's cities. The bricks were used to build these huge monuments to Pharaoh. They didn't own their land. There was no hope of economic development. Spiritual oppression was everywhere. They were foreigners in a strange country, a country they hadn't chosen to be there, and there was no hope of anything ever changing, economically, spiritually, or socially. Then something incredible happened. God says to Moses, the man that he had chosen to lead these people, and he says this to him, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant to them. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession." Now, if you were to catch up to that 12-year-old boy with his parents making their way to the land that God had promised to them and ask him the question, "Are you redeemed?" he would have said yes. And he would go on and tell you, "You wouldn't believe it. We were enslaved in a country that was not our own. We were oppressed by these unjust rulers. We couldn't own anything. There was no hope of ever leaving. And God did something miraculous for us. He redeemed us. He brought us out of there. And now he's given us a land of our own, where we can have fair rulers, fair justice, and a future for ourselves." Moses, so two boys, two different experiences of redemption, of what it means
to be redeemed. There's an Israelite song which Moses wrote. It could be entitled, "I'm Redeemed." It goes like this. "I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depth like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. Who among the gods is like You? Who is like You, majestic and holy, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out Your right hand and the earth swallows Your enemies. In Your unfailing love, You will lead the people with who You have redeemed. In Your strength, You will guide them to Your holy dwelling." To redeem is not points you've earned, but an action someone takes on your behalf. To be redeemed is not points you've earned, but an action someone takes on your behalf. God took action on behalf of Israel. They had no points. When I came to my Lord and Savior, I had no points. This rich understanding of the role of Redeemer, modeled by God Himself, became a part of the social and judicial and religious fabric of the Israelite people. The act of redeeming came to be called Kinsman Redeemer throughout Scripture. We might say it this way: Family Redeemer. And now we've even probably reduced it to simply Redeemer. And there are three acts of redemption in the Bible that a family redeemer or kinsman redeemer might take on behalf of their family members. The first is this. A redeemer acts as an advocate for a family member. So the redeemer ensures that if a family member is served an injustice, he would seek out that person and ensure that justice was served. Now, it wasn't an opportunity for family feuds to begin and just families to just go willy-nilly and retaliate. There was a judicial system, and there were policies and laws in place. You can find them in Numbers 35, 6 through 34, that guided the kinsman redeemer in seeking an advocate for a family member. So redemption means being an advocate for someone who has no voice. Secondly, a redeemer helped a family member out of debt. If a person was struggling against adverse economic circumstances and had no options but to sell land, or in some cases sell a dependent to pay off the debt, it was the obligation of the kinsman redeemer, the family redeemer, to either buy the land, to keep the land in the family, or to pay off the debt so that the family member would not be enslaved any longer. And you can find references to this in Leviticus 25. Redemption means helping people get out of long-term debt. Three, a redeemer kept a brother's family name alive. If a man died without having a son who would inherit his name and property, there was a strong moral and social obligation for a family member, the kinsman redeemer, to take the widow into his family and ensure that the family name would go on. And ultimately, what would take place is the property would be divided up now in an additional way, including this additional family member. It was a way to provide economic stability for the widow and her son in those cases, in a system that had no safety net. Redemption means providing economic stability for the vulnerable. To redeem is not points you have earned, but an action someone takes on your behalf. Perhaps one of the best and well-known examples of this kinsman redeemer is the story of Ruth. The story takes all of the responsibilities and actions of a family redeemer or a kinsman redeemer and gives it a little bit of color. You'll recall that the story begins in Judah with a man from Bethlehem. There is a famine in the land, and Elimelech, which is the man that we're following, decides to take his wife and two sons and go to the country of Moab to escape the famine. Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Now, Mahlon and Chilion marry Moabite women. And the sad thing is, 10 years later, guess what? Mahlon and Chilion pass away too. So now we have three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth, the Moabite women that her son had married. And in this culture, that meant that these ladies were left without any provision, economically, socially, and even protection against other families that would want to take advantage of them. Naomi hears that things have gotten a little bit better in Judah, so she thinks that maybe it would be best for her to go back home. She's old. She's not going to get remarried to a Moabite man. And so she begins her way back to Judah. Her daughter-in-laws follow her. Partway into the journey, she says to them, "I don't know why you're coming. We don't know what we're going to get, what we're going to find when we go back to Judah. Why don't you go back to your country, remarry, and establish a life of your own?" She's able to convince Orpah to do that, but Ruth chooses to continue to go with Naomi. And Ruth, in perhaps, you know, the words that you have heard from this story, in an act of loyalty says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and be buried." Ruth demonstrates loyalty here beyond anyone's expectations. And it causes me to ask the question about loyalty. Loyalty puts a relationship ahead of one's own needs. Loyalty influences the decisions we make in life. Her loyalty to Naomi changed her life forever. Our loyalties determine our future. So I have a question for you. Where are your loyalties? Is your loyalty primarily to God? Or are there other relationships that have crept in that would challenge your primary loyalty to God? Are your loyalties split between competing values and individuals who want different things from you, who may not want your who may not have your best interests in mind? Well, these two women went on their way, and they reached Bethlehem. And when they reached Bethlehem, the whole town is in a stir because of them, and everyone says, "Is this Naomi?" Naomi comes back a different woman. She takes exception to having them call her Naomi. She is bitter. The losses of her husband and her two sons have taken its toll on her. And she holds God responsible for her loss. She says this, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Call me Mara," which means bitter. You know, bitterness is something we feed. We feed bitterness with unforgiveness. And we feed unforgiveness with the injustices we are sure have been leveled against us. And in Naomi's case, she held these injustices even against God. But we may do it against God, and we do it against other people. And feeding an unforgiving attitude, which leads to bitterness, can isolate you from the relationships and the people that can actually be your salvation. Naomi almost drove a wedge between her and Ruth. Ruth ends up being the one that ultimately finds her Redeemer. But bitterness is like that. Naomi stays in her house, locked up, while Ruth goes out in the field to glean. You don't have to feed bitterness. You don't have to feed a spirit of unforgiveness. God, your Redeemer, has forgiven you. And to the degree that He has forgiven you, you can forgive others. Well, in an effort to reestablish themselves in Judah, Ruth does the only thing that the women know to do. And she goes and gathers grain from the field so that they can eat. She doesn't get to the harvest the grain, you know, as it's standing. She has to wait until the harvesters go through, and she is given permission to pick up whatever is left. Now, there were some risks in that. She wouldn't be the only person doing that. So there's going to be even a competition of the women who are there trying to eke out a living from the scraps that are left over from the harvesters. And if she didn't pick the right farm, she may be subjected to verbal abuse and perhaps even physical abuse and sent on her way. But just by chance, or was it by chance, she goes to Boaz's farm to glean grain. Boaz is from the clan of Elimelech. And the Bible says of him, he is a noble and upright man. He notices Ruth in the fields. He treats her kindly, gives her extra grain, and instructs her harvesters, and instructs his harvesters to actually be a little sloppy in their thrashing and just make sure a little extra grain ends up on the ground so that Ruth would have more to take home to Naomi and have more for their food. Well, Naomi gets excited when she hears that Ruth gleaned in Boaz's field because she knows about this kinsman, this family redeemer, this kinsman redeemer relationship. And she actually convinces Ruth to propose to Boaz. It may be the only time we find in Scripture where a woman proposes to a man. And he follows the social and judicial procedure, goes before the elders, announces his intentions that he is going to take Naomi and Ruth into his family. And then also lets the elders know there is actually one other gentleman who is actually a closer kinsman than I am. They call him in, and he's more than willing to take over the property. But when he hears that he has to also include Naomi and Ruth into his family, he says, no, that's going to cost me too much. And Boaz steps up and redeems Naomi and Ruth. Here's the words of the kinsman who felt it was too costly. I cannot redeem. I might endanger my own estate. He's realistic. It would mean that his assets would be further divided in his will to other family members. If you were to ask Naomi and Ruth, are you redeemed? They would have said, yes, all because of Boaz. To redeem is not points you've earned, but an action someone takes on your behalf. I'm sure it hasn't escaped you that being a Boaz in someone's life is costly. Jesus said it very clearly. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to count the cost. We find here in this story that being a disciple would cost time. It would cost some emotional capital. It would cost some spiritual energy, and it would cost physical, financial capital. And perhaps the biggest cost, though, for Boaz, because those are all things he could manage, was that he began to look at people differently. Boaz was able to draw his family circle larger. He was able to draw his family circle large enough that it included a foreigner and a bitter woman. He was able to include someone in his family who didn't share his ethnicity. Someone who didn't share his religious upbringing, someone who didn't share his religious values, included someone who was really pretty needy and someone who had issues. Who have you been holding at arm's length? And God is saying, that person's a part of my family. They need to be a part of your family too. Grace Point Church, who perhaps are you holding as a community at arm's length? And God is saying to you, they are part of my family. Can't you make room for them in your family? The Redeemer, you see, our God, is creating a community of the redeemed for those who have no points. Ruth had no points. Naomi had no points. I had no points. Israel had no points. And yet a Redeemer acted on the behalf of all those people. You may know that Ruth had a son whose name was Obed. He was the grandfather of David, King David. Jesus comes from the line of King David. This story leads to Jesus. This story of Ruth and Boaz leads to Jesus. Because Jesus is creating a community of the redeemed for those who have no points. You know, and the good news is, we all get to participate in this mission of God. The good news is that we get to be the blessing, as Egbert was helping us understand a couple of weeks ago. We get to be the blessing. And these are some specific and practical ways that we can participate in the mission of God and be a blessing. One, by advocating for someone who has no voice. So this week, if you spoke up for someone who had no voice at work or perhaps in our society or created some policies or procedures that would lift some of the oppressive things that you were working on, you were participating in the mission of God. Another way that we can participate in the mission of God is by drawing your family circle wide enough to include the foreigner. The good news is that Grace Boyd took a small step last summer when you had the SHINE program. That was a very practical step of participating in the mission of God. Thirdly, by sharing the resources that God has given you with those who may have lost all hope. And I'm talking about financial resources. You are participating in the mission of God. And Sid, last week, shared with us an example of how the youth of the city are doing just that. That is participating in the mission of God. And you know, it's been heart-wrenching for us to watch what's going on the other side of the world and to see people totally dislodged from their country as a result of this act of war. But it's been just as heart-affirming to see people opening their homes or whatever they have to those that are fleeing the country. That is participating in the mission of God. That is being the Redeemer. And you can help, when you help someone experience freedom from whatever may oppress them, whether it's sin that separates us from God or emotional or spiritual oppression, you are participating in the mission of God. And the good news is, we all get to participate in it. It's not just an evangelist that came through my country church who was participating in the mission of the gospel. You get to do it in all of these ways. Some of us this morning may relate to Naomi. You've been feeding a bitter attitude, an unforgiving attitude. And I challenge you this morning to reflect on how you have received forgiveness from God. And can you find it in your heart to forgive that person or to forgive God or to see that injustice just a little differently? Some of us may relate to Ruth in this story. And the Holy Spirit is challenging you to take a look at your relationships and your loyalties. Are they where they should be? And others of us relate to Boaz. And God is challenging you to take the next step in drawing a bigger circle that you call family. And He's challenging you to take a step of faith and draw that circle big enough to include those who don't have true family and for you to be the family for them. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer and as the worship team comes to lead us in our final song? Father, Redeemer, thank you. Thank you for redeeming us. We were without hope. We were hemmed in. We had no options. You came to our rescue. Thank you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to participate in what you're doing. Thank you for giving us multiple ways to join you on mission. Ways that fit into how we're wired. Ways that fit into how we're gifted. Ways that fit into how you have gifted us as a redeemed community. Thank you. Thank you for that privilege. God, give us eyes to see who you want us to see, that we can be you too this week. And it's in your Son's name that we pray.